Tonight, we want to, I go back to school and I think about an old professor, a guy had that taught me economics. His name was Dr. Benny Beeson. And I may have told the story before, but Dr. Benny Beeson looked, walked, talked like my oldest brother. Parted his hair the same way as my oldest brother. But his complexion wasn't the same as my oldest brother. And when you get in college, a lot of fluff goes on. You know, some teachers like you to write a paper, and you put a lot of fluff in it. And the more fluff you get in it, sometimes the better it seems, because it makes them feel important. Well, Dr. Benny Beeson said to me, he said, don't beat around the bush. He said, if you can say it in one sentence, say it in one sentence. He said, I want you to be precise, concise, and elegant. So if we just did verse 4, we'd be done. So I guess I better say a little more. For a title I want to use, the soul that sins, it shall die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of coming together to share your word with fellow believers and unbelievers. Lord, the call of preaching is sometimes it makes you a little crazy because you know what you've lived through and what you've gone through, and then you wonder, well, how can I tell somebody else about this when I haven't got it all right? But what you show us, Lord, is your grace. The same grace you show in saving us, the same grace you show in lifting us up, the same grace that will carry us through to eternity with you, your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy. We also pray for your wisdom. We ask, as always, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we might see, open our ears so that we might hear. Give us a desire to do your will, and we'll give you praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm struggling a little bit. My eyes are kind of funny. I've learned that as you get older, your eyes change. And, of course, my wife says to me, Dad is blind now. He can't see. This is coming from somebody who's been wearing glasses all her life. I remember when I used to see a cow 1,000 yards away, and I can tell you the color. You know, one patch was black, one was white, and it even had a pink tongue. You know, you see a bee coming at 50 paces, and now it's right up on me, and I can't see it all. So on and off, I'll flip through the glasses. I want to look at this kind of like a three-act play. Cecil B. Xavier J. Not as good as the guy who did the movie The Ten Commandments and did all the stuff that really looked good, and you go out there and you see it and it's just little pieces of paper. You know, special effects. I'm limited on special effects. And I haven't figured out how to make the seat raise up or the roof cave in or, you know, a rushing mighty wind. I haven't figured all that out. But I want to try to paint a picture. And the first thing I want to do in the first one, I'm not going to have a bunch of sub-points, is what I want to do for you is paint a picture. And when you read the Bible, and one of the things I stress when I talk to kids about reading, the hardest thing for me to do when I came is read the Old Testament in the morning and the New Testament in the evening. But I've adjusted because I'm a man under authority. But what I do is when I read the Bible, I see a picture. So when I start at Genesis and work my way all the way up the road, it's like you ever put a jigsaw puzzle together and you start putting these pieces together, and then by the time you get the Revelation, it fills in. And even though you've got the jigsaw puzzle completed, you still haven't got it all. But you got the picture there. So you see this picture. And if you look at chapter 17, you'll see a picture. We'll take a scene and we'll look at this scene. Oh, about 2,600 years ago, give or take a few years, figure roughly around 586, 588 BC, Israel was under attack. Now, what makes it that way is because when you look at Israel, God called his people out. It started with Abraham, a call and a promise, and then it went to Isaac. And then it carried through to Jacob, whose name went from supplanter to Israel. And I used to remember what that name meant. But through the world, God would be blessed through Abraham, but Abraham only had The one son that it came through, and then Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, and it just looked like things just happened. We're talking in class about Isaac, and how Isaac just flowed. Isaac just kind of rolled with everything. Got up one morning, looked across the field, here comes a fine woman, Rebecca, his wife. A couple years later, he has kids. And it's amazing how they change your life. One was a knucklehead. One was a mama's boy. And deceptive at that. And guess who he chose to send the blessing through? Not the knucklehead, the mama's boy. And then he obviously didn't learn from his dad to get one wife. He got two. I remember Pastor talking about the Chinese symbol for strife is two women under one roof. Yeah, I can see that. And you know, he went through some trade-offs. But you paint the picture, God had given a blessing. And he had blessed, and then it came down to David. A little ruddy-looking guy, probably wasn't that big, curly hair, good-looking. Probably wasn't real strong, but he could kill a lion. He fought off a bear while he was watching the sheep. He had a heart for the Lord. And he got a bunch of wives, too. But God continued to bless. He promised David there would always be someone on the throne from his family line. He blessed David that way. And that gets us to the picture where we are here, because sometimes what happens is when God gives us a blessing, we kind of ignore what's going on around us. See, when Israel struggled, it came after a good time. Things would be going good. They'd do what they wanted to, when they wanted to, how they wanted to. And then guess what happened? Blessings began to roll away and the curses began to come. And of course, Moses had said, you know, if you follow the Lord's way, you have a blessing. If you don't follow it, these are the curses. And so by the time we get to 586 BC around that time, the king of Babylon has decided to come in and take it all down. So what he does is he comes in. He takes Jehoiakim to Babylon, and he sets up Zedekiah as king. And I was telling pastors, we were listening to the lesson, talking about vassal kings, and when I was doing my study, that term came up. He set him up in a position, and God had told him, listen, you obey. He told him through the prophet, you obey. You do what's told, don't flee anywhere, stay here, and I'll take care of you. Zedekiah must have been one of them hard-headed boys. You know what it is to be hard-headed. You know, mom says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. My mom, you say, a hard head makes a soft behind. I didn't agree with that. It made a painful behind. Well, Zedekiah decided that he didn't want to do what God said do. So he decided, instead of staying there in Israel like the king of Babylon had set him up, he wanted to run off to Egypt. Now, I think Babylon had already kind of kicked Egypt around a little bit too. I mean, the guys in Babylon were no joke. They knew how to fight. They knew how to tear down walls and keep tearing them down and take over places. You know, when they took the people out, they didn't just take any people, they took the best of the people. You know, Daniel, as I studied more and more, was in the line of Judah. And, you know, they took the king's sons and his families and made them eunuchs and everything else. You know, when you study history, what you find is if you want to eliminate a race, then you destroy their men. So what they did is they took these kingly men and they destroyed them, and they went from bass to soprano. We don't want to go into too much detail about how that happens, but it's very painful. So Zedekiah decides to run off, and here's the scene. Look, I got it made. I ain't got to listen to the king of Babylon. I got a friend down in Egypt. I have a friend indeed, and I'm going to go down and get some help. And what happens? God brought him back. He brought him back. And what he had to suffer through was his eyes being burnt out. But before that, he saw, I think the scripture says, his sons were killed. And then he had to serve where God told him to serve. Now, what you have to understand, it would be a lot easier if we just stood there and did what God said do. But sometimes we don't. That's our picture. Imagine all the blessings and then disobedience, and then comes a curse. Well, let's go to Act 2. We saw a picture. Act 2. We want to present a premise, and it's not a long premise. The bottom line is simply this. It all belongs to God. I like the way it reads here. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I belong to the Lord. My kids belong to the Lord. All my earthly possessions belong to the Lord." Sometimes we get earthly possessions and we get a little selfish. You see, if you watch a baby, when a baby is born, not long after it's born, the first thing it does is it clenches its fist. And sometimes before it learns no, it learns mine. And if you got more than one child around the house, the mine syndrome comes up a lot. It is mine. And sometimes one will hit the other to show him it is mine. I like what Brother Shear talked about, the mechanics in his house. Well, I was a pastor in a church, and I had a family that had a couple mechanics in the house. And so what happened was one of the mechanics got mad at the other mechanic, and he took a wrench and hit the mechanic. You know, I wonder if he got the screw put in right. He may have, because I got a call the other day, and the friend asked me if I would do his son's wedding. Maybe he didn't get the screw put in right. I told him, I said, well, we got to do some things. But the bottom line is it all belongs to God. And Luke, there was a guy who built up his barns, and he said, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And he kept talking about what he was going to do. And he was talking about his soul being filled. And the Lord finally said, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And who shall the goods be? And we could answer it nice and say, it's God's. And Scripture makes it very clear that it all belongs to God. Turn to Genesis 1. Because I was going through and I was looking at this, it all belongs to God. And it's amazing. See, when you look at the first verse of Scripture, it says, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and earth in the beginning. Well, you could say, well, that's just in the beginning, and you can make an argument, yeah, he did that, but look at what I've done since. Like the farmer who says, well, you know, your God did this, but I planted the garden. Well, if God didn't water it, your garden ain't going to grow. And if God doesn't ordain it, you're not going to have any fruit or anything else, okay? But I did this. I mean, God may have done this, but I went all up. It belongs to God. Well, you start thinking, well, in the beginning it says it belongs to God. What's the middle book in the Bible? What book is in the middle of the Bible? Psalms. Well, I got to looking at Psalms. In Psalms 24, I looked again. And so if you want to have an argument about who it belongs to, Psalms 24, verse 1 and 2 says, the earth is whose? And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So we go to the beginning, and the Scripture says, in the beginning, God. In the middle, it says, the earth and everything that belongs, it belongs to God. Well, I thought, well, maybe I can present an argument, because that's what we do is, well, you know, we've got to argue. And a lot of things is based on arguments. I tell my son today, and no offense to an attorney, but the job of an attorney is to tell the story in such a way that it convinces the jury. That's his job. And whoever presents the best story, and if the judge is thinking, wins the case. So you bring the facts, you present your facts, and you say, this is this. And if your facts are more sound than the other guy's facts, then you win the case and you get awarded. So I think I shared with you, I'd wanted to be an attorney some time ago. God had other plans. Isn't that amazing how when you think you want to do something, God decides you're going to do something else? You know, I used to tell my son, we got some kids coming up for Thanksgiving, and they're from the Virgin Islands. My goal when I was in college was to play in the NBA and to retire on the white sandy beaches of the islands, man. I was going to be laid out on the beach in my hammock and just kind of chilling and drinking the coconut milk and eating this fish from the sea, man, you know. God said, no. Well, how about if I just go down south where it's warm? God said, no. Well, how about if I just sing in the choir? That'll be fine, God says. Nope. I remember the argument with God that when I was struggling with the call to preach, I got a good friend here. He's a good deacon. Why can't he be a preacher? God says, I didn't call him. I called you. I tried. I tried for 12 years to get out of this thing. But God had a plan. So I presented my arguments. I saw the beginning. I saw the middle. We'll turn to the last book in the Bible. And that's Revelation. And it says in Revelation 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha, meaning I started. I am the Omega, meaning I ended. What God starts, he finishes. It's his. There is no argument. We might think that we can rationalize, but as you begin to get through the Word of God, there is no rationalization. The bottom line is it all belongs to God. So we've painted our picture, tried to show you a scene, Act 1 of the play, and in Act 2, we put forth a premise. And we know that the key verse of the premise is that it all belongs to God. But finally, in Act 3, we present the promise. Now, you got to understand something. Science teaches that what goes up must come down. So if I throw this key up in the air, it's going to do what? It's going to come down. Okay? That's gravity. Well, we would like to say that God doesn't break the law of gravity, and in that aspect, he doesn't. But see, his promise has a downside, and then there's an upside. Kind of the reverse of gravity. You see, what God has to do is he has to bring it down before he brings it up. Verse 24 kind of begins to paint that picture. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass, that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. See, what happened is Israel said, God is not fair. God said, he gave a conditional promise. And the conditional promise is that if you do this, this, and this as I have instructed you, then I will bless you with this, this, and this. That's what happened with when the two guys stand on the mountain. On one side, the guy was hauling out the curses. On the other side, he hollered out the blessing. In order to get the blessing, you must do what God says do. In order to get the cursing, all you got to do is keep on living like you're living. So I explain to kids all the time, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just keep living like you're living. But if you want to go to heaven, you got to accept God's plan. So God says, if the righteous guy turns and he dies, he dies. But you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? One of the craziest arguments that I hear when people talk about God, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? I said, now, y'all know about my stupid look, right? And I get that stupid look, and I say, what do you mean? How can a loving God send somebody to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People do. See, hell was never designed for people. Hell was designed for sinning angels, angels that went against the will of God. But what people do is instead of listening to God, they follow the ways of the world. So I said, now if God, you talk about a loving God, I said, well, how can a loving God allow sin to live in his domain? That's like saying that you can have hot and cold water at the same time. You can't, because what happens if you put the hot and cold together? You're going to get lukewarm. God wants you hot or cold. You can't walk on either side of the fence, but they just get, well, God is not right. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commit iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from the wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul and live. There are some conditions that we must follow in the process. And if we don't follow God's conditions, how many of you got a washing machine? Got a washing machine in your house? What happens if you put motor oil in your washing machine and put your clothes in? And then you call the repairman, you call it's under warranty, and they ask you what? What did you put in your machine? You said, well, I put motor oil in it, and it didn't get my clothes clean. He said, you violated the rules of the warranty. Your warranty is expired. Now you have to pay for this. If you misuse that in a wrong way, you have to pay for it. It's the same way with God. If you misuse his laws, you have to pay. There's a price to pay. I told a guy, I said, you know what? I'm going to live forever. He said, put a gun up your head and shoot. I said, do I look stupid to you? Then I gave him a look. And he began to think. I said, God does not go against his laws. I said, if I put a gun up my head and shoot myself, I'm going to die. Didn't happen all the time. When my wife worked at the clinic years ago, there was a man who wanted to commit suicide. And so what he did is he took a gun and he sat down and he put it there. And he blew off part of his nasal cavity. Well, right behind your eye, how many of you ever heard the term spring fever? Well, spring fever used to be something they described, you know, when it gets warm, you know, because a lot of people get married in the spring or something. What it is, it has something to do with the angle of the sun, the way God has designed it, that hits your pineal gland, which gives endorphins, and you feel happy. Well, this man wasn't happy. He was sad. So when he took the gun and put it down, he blew part of that pineal gland, and he was a normal guy. I don't know what his face looked like after. I'm sure they had to rebuild his nose. But he didn't die. It blew it off, and he was a normal guy after that. Took away all his depression, and he was just a normal guy. And I don't know what normal is, because I've never been normal. But it changed things. Verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways equal? O church of Jesus Christ, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways equal? When we choose to let sin run rampant and do nothing, God has to do something. So God says, guess what I'll do? I'll judge you. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. No iniquity shall be your ruin. And so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Well, what's the downside? The downside is that before God can use you, he has to bring you down. He has to humble you. He has to break you. He had to break me. It says, God, I heard a saying, God ruthlessly abuses those he graciously chooses. You know, if I hadn't run into a telephone pole on the way to looking at another college to play basketball, I'd have never learned about prayer. There were six of us stuck in a car. We were heading out. I just transferred from one school to play ball and then got to the next school and ran into a major problem. And we're going to go see this coach. Well, we finally did get to see the coach, and it was a waste of time. But on the way there was a telephone post. We turned the corner. The telephone post hit. Behind the telephone post was an electric generating plant. Now, I'm a numbers guy, and I look at angles. When we came around that corner, all I could see was death. I saw the generating plant. I lived in that city for 22 years. I knew that corner because I traveled on that area a number of times. But we hit that corner, and we were heading, and I was like, oh, my God. Next thing you know, we hit a telephone post. We totaled the car, a convertible. Nobody hurt, just a scratch on one guy's back. Totaled the car. We got out and walked. I started counting telephone posts. I think my stop count finally stopped at 10,000 telephone posts. But something else happened. I still wasn't completely in line. Is I learned about the Lord's Prayer real fast. And I used to close out my nights with "Our Father which art in heaven." But God wasn't done. He had to break me down some more. See, God can't use anybody that's not humble. I'm not the humblest guy in the world. I'll admit, I'm still going through some breaking. But when he broke me down, something happened. I remember in February of 1977, I was sitting in church, and the pastor was talking about the woman by the well, and I knew then what I needed to do. And on that Sunday, I gave my life to Christ. You see, he broke me down. And then the upside of God's plan is when he breaks you down, gets you to where he needs you, then he takes you up. See, gravity says what goes up must come down. God says, I must bring you down to bring you up. The scripture says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Christ had to come down, and he was broken and killed on a cross and put in a grave, and then he got up. But he didn't just get up, he got up with all power in his hand. See, the scripture says when he got up, he ascended to the Father and came back. And the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Christ says, if you go down and you humble yourself before me, then I'll lift you up. And that's the same thing God is saying. Israel. God is saying, look, if you sin, you'll pay. I promise you, if you sin, you'll pay. Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ezekiel here says, the soul that sins, it shall die. God says, I take no pleasure in putting you to death. My pleasure is in giving you life. And that life is only through Jesus Christ, his son, who came down through 42 generations, through the line of David, died on a cross, shed his blood, put in a grave, and after 3 days, he got up. He got up. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and low, meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden. He said, come on. I might have to put a chain around your neck to get you going, but come on. Because what I've got is a lot better for you than what's down there. He says, come on. He said, you know, you're hurting. Guess what? In my home, you get a new body. I liked it. Like I talk about all these old aches and pains. You know, my tongue was swollen the other week, but in heaven, my tongue ain't going to be swollen. I'm going to be singing about Jesus. That's what he says, come on. He says, stop fighting me. He said, just put yourself under my yoke and follow what I say do, and I'll lift you up. Now, the question you got to ask yourself is, do you want to be lifted up? Do you want to continue walking in the sin? Do we want to continue to be rebellious to God's word? Or do we want to come to life by yielding to his word? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He shows us his story through scripture a lot. A lot of people died through scripture, in the scriptures. And he shows us, God doesn't paint this pretty picture. He shows us a picture of people who died because they rejected his plan. But he also shows us a picture of people who lived and went on to heaven because they obeyed his plan. Now the question you ask yourself is, where do I stand in the mix of this? If everything belongs to God, then I need to make a decision. The decision should be, is Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Wherever you send me, I'll follow. Are you willing to let it all go to follow Christ? That's the question. What goes up must come down in natural gravity. But under God, what goes down can come up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to just thank you for what you've shown in your word. We pray that what we said has made sense, that it will cause a reaction where we'll go back and look at it and see exactly what's there. Lord, the story is written before us, and we like to say, well, we wish there was more. But you said in the book of John is that if you tried to write everything, there wouldn't be books that contain it. So what you did is you shortened it up for us. You gave us 66 books. 66 books that show you in the beginning, that show you in the middle, that show you an end. And all we have to do is open up. And all we have to do is read. And all we have to do is trust you. All we have to do, Lord, is believe and receive and learn how to walk in you by just opening your word. Lord, so my prayer tonight is simple. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that there'd be a wake up. Hopefully not like mine, a smack against the pole, a smack against, but a wake up. And a wake up and realize that if it all belongs to you, then we want to make sure we get it back where it belongs. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.